scientific fact that it's, you know, it. You lack faith if you believe in Christianity. The Bible's being put down, et cetera, et cetera. What so-called intellectuals or educated people in the West don't seem to realize is that Christianity is the fastest growing religion in the world. We hear a lot about Islam, and it is growing, but it's only growing through birth. Through natural childbirth. It is not the fastest growing religion. Christianity is. Islam is, at this rate, Islam will not take over the world. It may take over parts of the world that don't believe in Christianity, like Western Europe, through natural childbirth. Christianity is growing by childbirth and conversion.
Hallelujah.
Man, the amount of people that's being converted around the world, we're not seeing that revival here in this country yet, but let me tell you, it's coming.
Hallelujah.
It has been building, it's prophesied, and it's coming.
Yes.
And there's just all these lies about Christianity because it's Satan's last little straw, because it's really the West, us in America and Europe, that's holding out, that's not in the revival. And they're just putting their hands in the sand. It will one day just sweep the world. He said, "My glory shall cover the earth." But us that are here, you know, you've got these intellectual arguments. Christianity's not right. It's dumb. It's a crutch. It's whatever. Let me tell you, when you do an honest assessment of Christianity, you realize I'm a fool not to believe in it. All of history, archaeology, and everything's on its side. And this is a video I just found. It's embedded in a browser. I couldn't get it out. It's a 4-minute video by the Smithsonian Institute, which, let me tell you, is not Christian. I've been to the Smithsonian Institute. Well, there's 15 of them, museums. I've been to 11 out of the 15. And but just watch this. This is just something I thought was cool this week. Just about 4 minutes, and we'll get it queued up here.
The Tower of Babel, the subject of one of the strangest stories in the Bible. But could it be based on truth?
I thought as a kid this was folklore, a legend. And then a lot of people still think of it in biblical terms as some kind of legend, but they don't really know that it actually existed. I'm really at the place where the tower stood.
The fragile remains of the legendary city of Babylon in modern-day Iraq have revealed many secrets. The greatest of all was the discovery of a vast structure that ancient records suggest was the Tower of Babel. Ancient texts have allowed experts to imagine what the building might have looked like. But now, astounding new evidence has emerged. Inscribed on the surface of a privately owned tablet is an image that sensationally reveals exactly what the Tower of Babel looked like.
This is a very strong piece of evidence that the Tower of Babel story in the Bible was inspired by this real building.
This remarkable tablet, which has never been filmed before, dates to the 6th century BC. It was discovered in Babylon over a century ago. Unbelievably, no one realized how important it was until Professor Andrew George, an expert in ancient texts, brought its faint carvings back to life.
At the top here, this part, there is a relief depicting a step tower. And here, a figure of a human being carrying a staff with a conical hat on. Below that relief is text which has been chiseled into the monument. And the label is easily read. It reads, Atemenenki, Zikurat Babili. And that means the Zikurat, or temple tower, of the city of Babylon.
This tablet provides the first ever image of the real Tower of Babel. It confirms the building was a Mesopotamian stepped tower and illustrates the 7 tiers of the ancient megastructure. Significantly, it also clearly identifies the man behind it, Mesopotamia's most famous ruler, King Nebuchadnezzar II.
The building and its builder. On the same relief.
But while the images are extraordinary, The tablet's ancient text also reveals a detailed account of the tower's construction, and more importantly, how Nebuchadnezzar went about building it.
It reads from the upper sea, which is the Mediterranean, to the lower sea, and that's the Persian Gulf. The far-flung lands and teeming people of the habitations, I mobilized in order to construct this building of the Ziggurat of Babylon.
Incredibly, this ancient account is identical to the biblical story of how the Tower of Babel was constructed. For scholars, the tablet offers further proof that the Tower of Babel wasn't just a work of fiction. It was an actual building from antiquity.
I tell you what, I just saw that, shared that with you, because many times we think you're being besieged, and you are being besieged, but I'm telling you, history is on your side. Archaeology is on your side. There's a good book by Lee Strobel called The Case for Christ that if you haven't read it, you ought to go read it, or by Josh McDowell, More Than a Carpenter. There's a pile of these books. He also wrote Evidence That Demands a Verdict, two big old huge volumes on it, and it is, this is a great time to be a Christian.
Yes, it is.
This is a great time to get rewards and build up stuff.
It is.
See, it's easy to be a Christian when everybody else is a Christian. But when you stand and say, I'm in love with a man whose name is Jesus Christ, who is an actual man. I read a couple of weeks ago, theologians making the case that Jesus didn't even actually live, let alone be the Son of God. We were living in the times of Romans 1, professing to be wise.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter how much PhDs they have. If you're not careful, man's wisdom can make you a fool.
Amen.
Professing to be wise, they have become fools. We're living in the time where we call evil good and good evil. But this is a time that when you stand and say, I'm in love with a man, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, I'll let him influence my life, and I live for him, there's just these little things that are ticking in heaven. Going, there's a man whose heart's after me when it's not easy to be after me. And people call them fools, and it sets yourself up for these spiritual warfare things. But you make a difference, and every person that you influence with those things, all the agnostics in the world. And I'm telling you right now, there are Christians all across this county who sit here today doing their 1 hour before God. And I'm telling you, before God, it means nothing. He's looking for hearts, not bottoms on seats. He's looking for people that don't play games. He said, I died for the earth to be saved, and I planted you in this place to help me get the reward of my suffering, as the Moravian said so many times ago. And you go, it doesn't make much difference. I'm just a mother here on Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. It doesn't make much difference. I'm just a mother. Say that to Susanna Wesley. How many of you know Susanna Wesley? I got to change my setting on my phone. I wasn't planning on preaching from this so that it doesn't time out. I wonder if John Wesley had a problem with technology when he was preaching.
I don't think so.
Susanna Wesley was the mother of two great men in the 1700s that rocked the nation of America, that brought it and helped bring it to fruition in the first Great Awakening. That America, after the first revolution, people, they were founded on Christian principles for about 100 years. They were walking in it. After the revolution, we were an alcoholic nation. They said that most men were alcoholics. The nation would have never survived another 100 years. And then through the first Great Awakening, John and Charles Wesley was a part of this. It rocked our nation. Was just a mother. John West, if you don't know him, he partnered with George Whitefield, which this county was named after, as a prophetic statement. They would come into places, and George Whitefield would grab crowds of 10,000 with his voice alone when they didn't have iPhones or amplifiers, and people would get saved, and then he'd turn them over to John Wesley. It was a model of the fivefold ministry from the very beginning, of an evangelist modeled with an apostolic voice, and then the teacher, John Wesley. Well, I thought he wrote sermons. He did. The Blue blue book and the red book that you get in hymns and churches. A third of it is John Wesley's. But you realize why he wrote that? He did invent music, but most people in America at that time could not read or write. And John Wesley, in so many words, turned to him and said, it's no use giving them Bibles, even if we could afford it. You need to teach them the Word of God as a teacher. And the office of teacher came through him, and that office of musician and disciple the nation. Because when you read those hymns, it is doctrine, man. I'm telling you, it's doctrine set to music, you know. Wherever it is, you read the first, second, third, fourth. It's just like reading, being in a college seminary. And so he wrote hundreds of songs, Charles Wesley did, to support the program that was put into place by John Wesley. And they discipled a nation. Well, why don't we do hymns today? We do sometimes, not too often. But most of you read. You can read the Bible yourself. You can get podcasts. You can read books. And so our music now has morphed into a vision that the bridegroom is coming back.
Hallelujah.
We don't want to just learn about him, and we want to learn about him. We want to know him.
Yeah.
And so our music is morphing, and people that put hymns on a high pedestal, it's a good thing, but they have to understand where it came from. And when hymns came in, people persecuted them for bringing hymns in. And so I don't have any problem with hymns. It's great teaching things. But we're now focusing people because he's coming back. It's sooner now than it was then.
Hallelujah.
He's coming back. And I want you to know his voice.
Yes. Yes.
Man, that verse in Revelation just... I don't like reading that verse in Revelation. I'm paraphrasing. Where they stand before God at the end of their life. They've already died. And he said, I cast out devils. I healed the sick. I clothed the naked. For you. And they did. He never did disagree with that. How many of you know what the next part of it is? He goes, he wouldn't let them come into heaven. He said, because it's not what you do for me, although that's important, but I never knew you. See, God will bless things that you do, that you attach his name, because he's a blessing God. But that doesn't mean that you know him. And that's the season that we're in Christianity. He's wanting us to know him.
Yes. Yes.
Now, I'm going to contradict myself today, and I am going to talk about doing stuff for him. I'm going to pick on some of you just because I know you real well. Pick on Joe. I'll pick on him. I'll pick on Jason down here.
Amen.
Go back before time was invented. Time was created. See, how do we measure time? The movement of moon for 24 hours. Movement of the sun for a year. Well, what did you do before the moon and the sun? There was no way to do time. Time was created in that original 6 days of creation. And before that, God just was. The angels just was. And somewhere during that time, God the Father and the Son and the Jesus. Now, I'm paraphrasing this. Don't beat me up over it, but this is my interpretation. Somewhere they had to have a plan of creating these 6 days. And it wasn't just the 6 days and then he just let it go. Our God is a master planner.
Yes.
He's not a master controller, as we'll talk about in a minute, but he is a master planner. And we said, we're going to do all this stuff. This is awesome. What year are you born? 78? Young guy. He said, there's going to be coming a time where Jesus Christ is going to come back. And he's going to get all of the reward of his suffering from 2,000 years ago. See, he died for our sins. We all know that if you're a Christian for very long. But he just didn't die for our sins. He also died for the replacement of what's going to happen when his authority comes into us and sin is conquered. He's here to change the earth. And it is not just in some thousand year millennium reign. That's why you're here. If that was the case, why wouldn't he just rapture us? And I know some things can only happen till he comes back. I'm not going to try to sort it all out. But he is here because he's saying that you are created in my image. And my image is a creator. and is a lover. And I'm going to leave them here, and I'm going to form a partnership with them and teach them how to walk with me, and then I'm going to be channeled through them, and that's one way the glory is going to happen in the earth.
Hallelujah.
So many thousands of years ago, I'm a young earth creationist, whether you're young earth or whatever you are. Young earth means basically, you know, the genealogy that's in Genesis is for real, so I basically believe we're 6,000 years old. However, I don't care. If you do millions, it doesn't make a difference in this story. But thousands of years ago, or millions of years ago, they said for the glory of the earth to hit Whitfield County. He was planning way back then. God is a master chess player. He said the religious spirit that's here, the traditional spirit that's here, the spirit that says 1 hour on Sunday morning is enough, or salvation is enough. How many people you know? Everybody's saved in this county. But you really can't tell half of them, can you? I wonder if they're ever saved. This is my personal opinion. James says, without fruit, you're not saved. If you're saved, but your life is not showing a difference, you're not saved.
Amen.
I don't know what you did back then. It might have been a mental, intellectual ascent, but even the demons believe and shudder. But there's no fruit in their lives. But that's between them and God. He said, there's a traditional religious spirit in this area. I'm paraphrasing this. Oh, I was in on some of the conversations, but not this one. I'm just kidding. I was in on none of them. And he said, you know, sometimes people just need to be shook up.
That's right. Yes. Yes.
We're going to put Jason Beavers doing hard rock music and worship on Sunday morning. And when people walk in, they go, oh my God, the devil is in this place. And as they're fleeing, the Holy Spirit's going to go, no, the devil's in you. Go back and find the real God. Well, why do I like this kind of music? Why do I like doing this? Why do I like prophesying in the middle of a song? I don't know. But 6,000 years ago, He planted it in you. And you've been on a journey and you found it. Ephesians 2:10 says this. Common verse I say a lot. I'm paraphrasing it. Before the foundation of the world, I prepared good works for you to walk in beforehand. Every one of you in here, it's not a matter of wonder what God's got planned for you. He's already planned it. There is a list. And it was done before you were born. And he said, I need Craig Cooper in Northwest Georgia. And on April the 17th, 1960, I'm going to birth him. I don't need him in 1930. I don't need him in 2030. But he carries a piece of me that I put in him as a promise of the inheritance to come. And I put it in him. And he is perfectly here. Well, I was born in Atlanta. That was sort of Northwest Georgia. But how did I get here?
Spirit-led.
He starts showing you. Hallelujah. And starts leading you. There's a popular pamphlet, which is a great pamphlet. I don't have any problem with a pamphlet, but trying to make another point. It talks about Jesus Christ has a plan for your life.
Yes.
That's true, but I'm going to modify the words a little bit, be a little bit in my mind a minute. He's got a list for you. The plan can change. If we go off and get weird and do our own thing, thinking I want my own list. See, right now there's a list for you. It's already done. I mean, this is biblical. Go look at it in Ephesians 2:10. He's not making it up and changing it based on what you respond to. Well, Gary hasn't done this best I know how. Y'all know I'm making this up when I'm talking about people, don't you? Gary, say he goes weird and does la 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 and goes off and does his own thing for 5 years. He doesn't change the list.
It's still there.
The plan can change, though. Because when he does come back, the way God was going to do it the first time, he's got to vary it some to get you back on the list. So the plan can change. There may be 100 plans, depending on how often we go off. But there's only one list and one God that will get you there. Now this is a heavy verse. Let me read this to you. This is one of those heavy things. You all ready?
Yes,
this is not just making you feel good and pumped up and whatever. But this will change your eternity. There's several judgments in the Bible. One of them is the judgment seat of God. That's for your sins. You will not, from my interpretation of scriptures, you will never have to do that if you're a true Christian, because your sins get pushed onto him, and he was judged 2,000 years ago. And when it comes that time, they say, well, he took the punishment for you. But there is something called the judgment seat of Christ, because remember, we're in Christ. When we get saved, it's because of Jesus, we're in Christ. And so this may be a little technical or a little theological, but once you grasp it, you realize the importance of your life. I'm telling you, every one of you here is not an accident. And the biggest thing that the devil tries to put on you is you are an accident, or you don't have any purpose, you don't have any plan. Let me tell you, thousands of years ago, before time was created, Michael Busey said, I need Michael Busey in this place with this gifts, looking this way, with this personality. Wow. And you were planned. You didn't have anything to do with how you look. Now, when I get older, yeah, I got something to do. But basically, I'm still 6'1", et cetera, et cetera. There's some small deviations there. But we are who we are. God gave us the physical DNA. Now, listen to me. So you get your physical DNA from your parents. We talked about family quite a bit. Talked about this some. But you also got a spiritual DNA. You are called to this list. Well, can I be anything I want to be? You can be, but God doesn't say that. Well, Craig, how do you prove that? We know in this church we're run by fivefold government, Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. You know, he's appointed apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers. Some of them he has appointed to this position. Well, I want to be a pastor. You can be, but if you're not called to be, he's not going to anoint you to walk in it. Well, I want to be a software developer. Have you asked the Lord? Well, that's not a biblical thing. Yeah, it is. His glory is going to cover all of the earth. Software, medical, whatever.
Yes.
I personally believe that only... I'm not going to go into the proving of it, but I personally believe there's biblical precedence. Only 5, maybe 7 or 8% of the people should be involved in the ministry in some kind of active role. That's why we got these 7 mountains out here. The other 90% needs to be somewhere else. Why? Because God has great inventions he wants to birth in the earth. He needs pastors in the workplace with people that are not Christians yet to see the love of God. Romans 8 says it's the love of God that leads people to, or the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. Well, you are where you're... He is. All this is pre-programmed out even before there were software developers. There is no secular sacred split. Recently, I was somewhere and the church had the little list of, you know, join, get to know us, here's the vision, this way you can get involved. Somebody brought up the little brochure. Why don't we have a brochure like this? Because I said, look at what's to get involved. Nursery workers, children's workers, ushers, work the soundboard. I said, we need all of that. We use all of that. But that's the ministry of helps. We all just volunteer. Some people are called to children, but there's no calling of usher in the Bible. There is ministry of helps. The reason you don't see a brochure like that, because we're called to the family, to the 7 mountains, education, business, government. That's a vision that's worth believing in. And that's why the 4th book of discipleship is, where do I belong in the world? I come to the church to sort of get energized, to get this teaching and moved out. We need ushers. We need people on the board. But that's, I do that. We all do that. That helps. It's like at home. I do the dishes. Am I called to the dishes? No. Am I called to vacuum this floor? No. Lynette vacuums most of the time, almost all the time. But she's not called to this. She's helping out. You see the difference? But you are called from the foundation of the world to help out, cleaning up and doing whatever. But you have a much bigger purpose. But there's a judgment called the judgment seat of Christ. Now listen to this. For we all, Gary, turn to Joe and say this applies to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, I thought I wasn't going to be judged. You won't, for your sins. That each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Gosh, I'm trying not to be too intense. I love Christians. That's who I'm called to. But let me tell you, it also talks about in the end times, if you heard that verse, it's going to be weeping and gnashing before the throne. That's talking about Christians.
Dang it.
We'll have to edit that out. Not for your sins. Well, Craig, I don't believe that. 1 Corinthians 3, 8 through 15. This is pretty long. I'm going to read this. The reason I don't put these up or do a PowerPoint is because I've already skipped about 8 verses I had on here. And so I'd be flipping through slides. For me and my style, I can't be consistent enough. 1 Corinthians 3, 8. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are all God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace of God has given me, I have laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is a long instruction passage about how to implant God and stuff, especially setting up a government. Verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble, his work shall be for what it is, because the day, the judgment seat of Christ, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. We're not talking about salvation here, but only as one escaping through the flames. We're going to end this thing not on a condemning, judging note, but we do need to be sober.
Yes, sir.
Ecclesiastes 3:11 says he has planted eternity in the hearts of men. When you were born, there was a spiritual DNA put in there. And he says, I am going to teach you how to walk with me and influence the world. And well, I'm just a mother. What does that have to do with it? Or I'm just a father. I'm just a software developer. I'm telling you. We do work for Him, not to gain our salvation, but as we work with Him, we realize we're loved and we're a son. And as we walk in family with Him, He gives us part of the family business. Because we are so in love with Him, we want to see Him get every person saved that He died on the cross for. To see every good work birthed into the earth. What if Adam and Eve had never sinned? What would the earth look like? That's what He's going for. They weren't just going to sit around and sing Kumbaya and, you know, one more spark on the fire or whatever it is. They would have probably done that. But He said, multiply and be fruitful.
Yes.
What would it have looked like if there had been no sin? Can you imagine the creativity? Can you imagine the utopian environment that the hippies in the 60s and everybody since has been trying to get back to?
Yeah.
I'm telling you, that's what God wants to build in you. And your peace is so important.
Yes. Yes.
Your peace is so important. And I'm going to throw out that your peace is more important outside of here than it is in here. Not that we don't need it, but this may be a little bit more closer to heaven than work. It may not be. But we definitely need it out there.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
And that's why he goes and plays at Ziggy's and different things. He had a radio station interview this week. I'll try not to butcher it. They were interviewing him and his band. And then they just said, you know, we just realized you're a Christian band.
Oh my God.
The words are clear, but we never heard it. We never paid attention to them before.
Oh, wow.
Well, the music pulls them in.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
But those words still ring in their spirit. And whoever hears that on the radio station, whoever interviewed him, whatever fruit that comes into their life later on down the road, cha-ching. I said cha-ching. That's not the right thing. But sort of like cha-ching, a register in heaven is sort of going on. And it's being accumulated to him. Cha-ching. Wow. You can tell I live in American capitalism. Cha-ching.
That's good, brother.
Now let me give you hope. 1 John 2:28. So the first realization is your works will be judged. And even if they're good, it doesn't matter if it's not what was on the list. Here's some of these things that we did several years ago. I saw them in the cabinet. We only got a few left. These little magnets. We did this little series years ago called Jesus Followers. Hear, learn, apply, repent. Repeat. Probably should be repeat. Repent. We'll just add some more here. Hear, learn, apply, repeat. There's a few left if somebody wants to put them on their refrigerator or whatever else. Well, how do I know that's what the will of God is? Let me give you, I'm 57. I've been following the God the best I know how since 13. And for a good 20 years, I struggled to try to find the will of God, make sure I was in the will of God. I mean, this is all you've got to do. Say, Father, I repent of anything I've done in my own agenda. Help me to hear your voice. And I'm just going to keep walking, knowing that you can speak loud enough to me as I draw myself to you.
Yes.
And you go and you walk. Well, am I in the will of God? Yes.
Yes.
And then when he speaks to you in that still small voice, stop. If you need insight, you do the insight. And it's so weird. Everybody thinks I'm going to be sent as a missionary to Africa somewhere. That's just craziness. I don't know where you're going to be sent. I was sent here. Years ago when I was struggling about coming here, I didn't really want to come here. And the Lord said, just think of it as being a missionary to Dalton, Georgia. For whatever, that tweaked something in my brain. So I went. You just follow the Lord, listen for His voice, in whatever area that you're supposed to be in, He'll get you there as you listen and obey.
Yes,
it says, hear, listen. What does it say? Hear, learn, apply, repeat. Probably should be hear, obey, apply, repeat. And that's all there is to it. That's all there is to it.
Yeah.
Before you know it, the years will pass, the months will pass, and you'll go, you'll look back, and there will be satisfaction. It says in 1 John 2:28, and now, dear children, continue in Him, so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. I'm telling you, it is possible to be confident and unashamed.
Hallelujah.
When He appears.
Yes. Yes.
I know most of the time my natural tendency, if I saw Him coming, I'm running back to the back closet, repenting for every sin I can think of, those that I did and those that I didn't do and those I thought about doing. But you know, we don't have to live that way.
Amen. Amen.
As our little tagline on Relationship Church, live close, but constantly pray. What does constantly pray? Be in a position to hear Him speak to you.
Yes.
And then you'll look back and things, you'll see things happen that you would have never thought about happening.
Amen. Hallelujah.
For we are God's workmanship. Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I'm telling you, every one of you has a calling. And there's this weird religious thing that think when we have a calling, our calling is to be a priest, monk, nun, something. You don't just have a calling. You've already been called, and it's already been spoke out into existence when you were born. When he was born, however many years ago, in the spirit realm, says, here's Joseph Phillips. He's an evangelist in the earth. Poof. That was many decades before you caught up with it because the devil tried to steal your calling. But God, when he speaks something to it and you're doing the best you can, you're not going to miss out. Well, I'm too old to try to do this. How many of you ever heard of Smith Wigglesworth? In the 30s and 40s, great healing evangelist, rocked the nations. He was 50 before he got saved. He was a plumber. And he got saved. And he did more in the last half of his life than he did in the 50s. Because his list was still there. And the Lord said, if you follow me and follow hard after me, we'll get it all done before you get to heaven. You can be unashamed and confident.
Hallelujah.
I heard years ago, I wish I could remember the man. I've gone back and tried to figure it out. But something I heard probably 20 years ago just rocked me. About a major Christian leader in the Bahamas. And I can't remember his name. Maybe some of you have heard this story. They were reporting his death. And somebody that was close to his deathbed came to and reported that this happened. He called all his children together and said, I have finished what I've done, what I needed to do here on the earth. My assignment's over with, and I'm releasing my spirit. And he just lay down and went to sleep. That's the way I want to end. Where you live so close to the Lord, you know your list. You know you've called. You don't usually know more than two or three ahead, if one ahead. But you're living with the Lord. Paul must have been the same way. He said, I have finished the race.
Yes.
I've kept the faith.
Hallelujah.
And I tell you, in this congregation where we're all together, I don't want any of you going, We struggle with identity. We struggle with calling. We struggle with who we are. The Lord wants to remove all of that.
Right.
My kids don't struggle with identity that I know of. They know they're Craig's son because of a good father-son-daughter relationship. Now, I know some of them are struggling with what they're going to do in the future, but we'll walk together, relax. If your heart's right, you can't miss it. But you've got to turn from what makes me happy, my agenda, playing little games. I'm telling you, God is not in the mask game playing. If you're here today just to satisfy somebody, you're in danger of when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to go, I knew you, but you all you've got is wood, hay, and stubble. There is no gold and silver in your hands. Come on in. I don't have time to go into it, but there's a whole reward system in heaven.
Hallelujah.
There's at least, what, 3 or 4 crowns? And I'm not doing this to be mean. I'm doing this because I know I'm going to be one of those ones weeping and gnashing. But I want it to be as little weeping and gnashing as possible. Amen? Is that too harsh?
No, that's good.
And that's how the glory comes in. But I'm telling you, it's when I was 53, so that's 40 years since I first started walking with the Lord. I've shared this before. And I do this as an encouragement of doing the best I can. Not perfect, but doing the best I can. And just cool things happened over those 40 years. I'm not going to go into them. But just following after God, cool things. But none of them was what I thought would happen at 18. But it was better than what I could have thought of at 18.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
You will never regret following the Lord.
No.
That doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but you will never regret it. You'll look back and say, I was a link in a chain of bringing the glory of God, affecting my grandkids, affecting my children in the earth, and it'll be something that's worth living. Oh, wow. I got 10 minutes here. Let's show this video, and we're going to close out. Got another little 5 or 6 minute video. This is a book called Driven by Eternity by John Bevere. Those that have been through the discipleship class, we read one of his books, Under Authority or something like that. And this is a new book. Well, it's a year old now, but a book that he's advertising. But listen to this. I found this video, and it was challenging to me. Wrong lights.
Question. What are you called to do? I ask that question because we won't be judged according to what we did in life, but rather what we were called to do in life. Imagine with me standing before the throne of God and a scenario like this occur. Evangelist Anderson, come forth and give an account of your stewardship on earth. Evangelist Anderson, I'm not an evangelist. I'm an accountant. I had an accounting firm. I had an Evangelist Anderson. Where are the 347,566 souls I called you to impact in Asia, son? Where are they? I'm an accountant. I had an accounting firm. I help churches. I help ministries with their finances, son. Where are the 347,566 souls in Asia I called you to impact? Son, where are they? Had you sought me, had you sought my face, I would have revealed this to you. Accountant Jones, step 4. And give an account of your stewardship. Accountant Jones?
No, I'm not.
I pastored for 35 years. I had a membership of 750 people. Accountant Jones, I called you to the marketplace. Had you done this, you would have significantly impacted 2 people. You and those 2 men would have helped churches with their finances, and those churches would have impacted 751,321 souls. If you would have sought me, I would have revealed this to you. Sister Smith, come forth and give an account of your stewardship. only raised 3 children. I never preached to nations. I never even been on a missionary trip. I only tried my hardest to raise my children in your way. Sister Smith, I never called you to preach to nations. I never called you to go to other countries on missionary trips. I called you to raise 3 children. And let me show you the 1,579,541 souls those 3 children impacted. You saw me and you heard my voice. You were obedient to my call. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So remember, in regards to the calling that's on your life, you won't be judged according to what you did. You will be judged according to what you were called to do.
Wow, that's heavy, isn't it? Next few minutes, real quick, the Bible says to judge yourself. I personally believe you can start judging yourself now with the help of the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to show you areas that are wood, hay, and stubble now so that you're not surprised when you get there. That's how close you can live with Him. Second, in the next 4 or 5 minutes, I want to talk about what he called marketplace ministry. That means taking the ministry. This is a concept that I believe is God, that He's birthing in the earth right now, that He wants this thing out there. The reason the world is not evangelized and saved is called, in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s, we kept it in here and did this artificial split and we got what we got. But He's bringing it back out there. And I'm telling you, by the Holy Spirit, I had an amazing encounter with the Lord yesterday morning in my private devotions. I'm telling you, the marketplace ministry are going to see some of the biggest miracles and the biggest healings and the biggest vision things that we can imagine. He wants to set it on fire.
Hallelujah.
And I'm telling you, as you wake up in the morning, don't just say this is another job. Say, Father, I need Your wisdom on how to do this. Which is learned behaviors that you apply. Secondly, I need revelation, which is a download right now, quick and insight, to know how to get past this problem. I do this in programming all the time. I'm a software developer during the week, and if I can't get past something, I say, Lord, You're the ultimate programmer. How would You program this? And many times an answer will just come. Other times I have to dig it out. It's amazing. I go, wow, I never thought about that. That's revelation. And second, I'm telling you, He is wanting to release finances for visions. There are vision for different things and visions, businesses, offshoots, all kinds of stuff that He put in you that's already there, but somewhere the world has beat us down. And I'm telling you that there are just going to be angelic hosts. There are going to be the Holy Spirit. That if we give our lives to the Lord, the very thing that we're trying in the natural to do, He'll energize it because our agenda will be pure, our motives will be pure, and it'll change that thing because we're no longer doing it for our own glory, our own identity, because our identity is now in the Son of God, and to see Him get all that His reward is because we love Him, because we're part of the family, we're doing the Father's business, He'll release that very thing that we know is there, but our motives are not right, we're doing it for the wrong reason. And I'm telling you, just supernatural, you cannot imagine, I'm just telling you, just supernaturally, there's going to be visions and insight, and He is releasing keys over people all over the place. Keys is a study we don't have time to go into, but keys and gates mean something in the Bible. That means we're moving forward. There are things locked in this earth that need to be invented, businesses, things, all kinds of stuff. And it's not going to open until a man of God / woman comes in with the right heart. There are things, we see a lot of suffering in the world that medicine, healing can do, but there's also vaccines that need to be invented and medicines and inventions. And they're not going to unlock until God says, this is saved for somebody that's following hard after me. This is saved for somebody that's, and it's just that door's not going to open. But then when you give your life to Him, and you don't live for 90 years. My gosh, if we could see our pathetic. I know I'm being harsh, but there's just this American consumer capitalism that gets on us that is influenced by the 10,000 ads a day. One day we're going to go, why did I believe all this stuff? Why did I live for this stuff? What was living? There was something so much greater inside of me and so full of this and just so full of that, that the things that He wants and He is, let's stand. And we'll just that He wants to accomplish in you, whether it's a mother, accountant, evangelist. Yes. I'm telling you, you're going to look back and go, my life was not wasted. I'm telling you, I speak over teenagers whenever I get a chance. It is possible to live a life without regrets. That doesn't mean it's perfect, but it can be good. And somehow or another, when I was on the back seat of a Independent Baptist Church at 13 years old, I didn't even believe in visions, and I was bored out of my mind and couldn't wait for it to get over with. I wasn't praying. I wasn't speaking in tongues because that was of the devil. I wasn't doing anything but waiting to go home. And He put an eternal vision inside of me that was already there, that was planted, and showed that I would be at 18, a very accomplished young man getting tons of awards. And then He just showed me my heart, and I was miserable already at 18. He said, take your pick. And I was still so stubborn at 13. It took me 4 days to say yes. Aren't we that way? And I'm not going to say it's been easy. But I'm saying to you, it's much better than if I'd done the other. Yes. Raise your hands to the Lord. Yes. Father, today in this place, I pray over every person that when we all stand, and maybe we're all in a line just for whatever reason because we're the same tribe and we're standing there and there's not much crying, there's not much weeping, and Joseph looks over at me and winks. And Father, today we repent of looking at our own agenda and help us to live close enough to You that we're always close to You. And whenever we start weaving off, it's not a condemnation, but You just sort of grab her arm and pull us back in. And Father, I thank You, and I covet with these people the best that I can to whatever relationship we can, that when our lives end, we can look at each other and say, I see you soon. And the sarcasm in me is going to go, my gold pile is going to be bigger than your gold pile. And you're going to go, no, mine's going to be bigger than yours. You know I'm kidding. Father, I thank You. The next 35 years or so that I have in my life. See, the Lord's told me that I could live to 93. I may not. Who knows what happens? A long ways from there. 53, said, you've lived 40 years. I'll give you another 40 years if you keep following me. Maybe it's longer than that. So you can live close enough to the Lord. You can get a general direction. That doesn't mean that may not happen, but that's His, you know, that's our goal.
That's what we're shooting for.
I wish I lived even closer. Wouldn't it be cool?
Yes.
You're going to live 95 and you're going to die on March the 15th.
Go to the house.
He says, I'll share things with my friends that I want with my servants.
Hallelujah. Amen. That's right.
Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You that the most exciting, adventurous life on earth is following the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
If your life is boring in Christianity, it's because you're playing games and you're not following the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, I often beg the Holy Spirit to slow down. He says, I've had enough adventure for a little while. Let's have a little boredom. I'm going to go watch TV. Sort of being sarcastic. And Father, in Jesus' name, I covet with all these people. We want to live close to You.
Yes, Father.
And as a group, we want to look back 10 years from now and go, you know, this city's changed. Amen. It's not the same city.
Hallelujah.
To God be the glory. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, we'll be to your left, my right, over here.